That's the way my head feels. Well, it's great to be together, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, we touched on, of course, worship last week, right? Anything you guys want to add from last week that you thought of afterwards?
I did. Now it evades me. Maybe it'll come.
Okay.
The verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21,
yeah.
Just to be sure. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For those of you that weren't here last week, we took some time to look at worship. We began kind of a short series on worship. And last week we talked about where worship is to come from, which is from our heart. And how learning about the Lord is what helps us to worship Him, knowing Him, knowing about Him, but also learning our place in a relationship to Him. Realizing how great He is and how nothing we are. Not to put ourselves down, but to realize that all things that we have and by His grace, and that even as that one psalm we shared, that we can go before Him because of His mercy, and only because of His mercy towards us, that we're able to go before Him. So these things are really important. So we're going to talk today a little bit more about what worship is. Not in the sense of music, but in the sense of, what do we say? Personally, our own words being spoken to the Lord in worship. And let's start off with this verse. Why don't you go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Today we're going to talk about articulating worship in our life. It can be in your prayer life. It can be in just your general life. But it's articulating it. All right, so Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David. I don't know about both of you, but it seems like it's from the psalms that I've learned the most about worship than anywhere else. And especially from David. But it's always incredible reading these psalms. Here's something that's important. It doesn't matter what part of Scripture, whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, you should never just speed read through the Gospels or speed read through the books of the Old Testament. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to not speed through His Word. He wants us to take our time and listen to Him talk to us through His Word. And the Psalms especially, of understanding not just, okay, that's what the Psalm is saying and that's what it means, but to look at the heart and the spirit in which it is shared. Because that man, especially David, had such a... Well, God said he had this desire for God. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. He so desired God and desired to know God and desired to serve God. And so we need to really learn from him in the words that he speaks. And so that means taking time to really read his words and understand his heart so that we can join him in that worship towards the Lord. So this psalm, it says, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, as you see here, there isn't any prayer. He hasn't prayed anything. All he's done is acknowledge who God is. And he's lifted up God before himself. He's expressed not his perspective of God, but the truth about who God is. This is a difference, right?
Yeah.
When worshiping, and even the songs that have I mean, talk a little bit about just music and, for a moment. The fact that not all songs really do are really in the vein of worship. Mm-hmm. And maybe you guys can explain that a little bit to those that are here tonight.
I don't know. You want to share on that, Cosima? Because we just recently, not recently, but we had a songwriter's
workshop
mm-hmm. and Cosima did a really good job expressing what Pastor Bob just said, that not all, like, songs that claim to have this theological, like, worship attitude toward it, toward the songs, they're not really, when you look at the words and the context of it, they're not always worshipful in that sense. Mm-hmm. So maybe you want to explain that, kind of what you shared on that workshop.
Yeah, I think there's a contrast on the two prayers that we find in Scripture. One, Jesus sharing the heart of prayer when he was asked about prayer. And he says, pray like this. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, first acknowledging God, acknowledging his position, his greatness, his lordship over everything. And this is worship. And then, of course, he goes into our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So honoring God and just giving God his place, I think. And then goes on to supplication and so forth. But then if you look at David's prayer or David's psalm, Psalm 23, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. All of these words, every one of them, is acknowledging God and who he is. And this is worship.
But it's not just out of, oh, this is what who God is. It's this is what I've experienced
yes.
with God.
He's talking from experience. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. Even Jesus, many times he said, Father, or O Father, or my Father. Connecting with God, encounter with God, relationship, intimacy. Those words are based on that, rooted in that intimacy, that relationship with God, acknowledging who he is to us.
I think that's one of the first things of expressing worship to God is that it's got to be personal. When he says that the Lord is my shepherd, mm-hmm. I shall not want. He's not saying the Lord is the people's shepherd. He is our shepherd. But David personalizes it to mm-hmm. himself. Mm-hmm. And therefore, he's expressing real intimate feelings for God and understanding how the Lord has shepherded him mm-hmm. and has led him. And he is like any sheep, following, trusting, you know, relying upon God in this leading.
Yes.
Right?
Absolutely.
Benz, you got something to share?
I would add, too, that it's always according to the response and the personalness, if that's a word, of the worship is always in response to, like what you shared earlier, the truth of God.
Yeah.
If you look at this psalm, it's all talking about things that I guess you can see in the revelation of nature, like all the things that we see around us. And he's seeing these things and he's glorifying God because of what he sees. And he knows these things to be true. And there would be in the mindset of the people as well, when they read this, they weren't looking at this like, what are you talking about? God didn't create that. Like, no, they knew already that God had created all these things and they're giving him praise and the honor that's due for his creation. And so I think it is always according to the truth of God. And as we see the truth of God, we then, I guess, see in ourselves, as we were talking about last week, that personal, that intimacy that comes from seeing the Lord in his glory, and you're just humbled, and then you're kind of awed and amazed in that sense when you say, or when you think of the idea that the Lord of glory in his wonderful glory would come and want to dwell and be intimate with us,
yeah.
Then it causes you to just praise him and glorify him and want to be more intimate with him and increase in that worship.
And it is. It's he's experiencing these truths about God. Right. They've impacted his life. And so it's a natural response back to tell him. It's challenging today, though, for people, I think, to express themselves, because I don't think the English language is used as well as it used to be. It's really amazing. I've read some books and some writings by the men that were living in the 1700s and 1800s. And, man, how... Somebody would say, well, it's really flowery speech. No, gosh, maybe some of it can be to where it's flowery and it's just a bunch of words that seem like they don't say anything. But actually, the depth of their words and what they're expressing is quite remarkable. How they would express themselves to one another, their care for one another, their intimacy and friendships and family and these things. But they're expressed in such a vivid way that we have lost the language. We really have. And really don't, it's come down to what? Shortening words. Like, that's really rad and that's really cool, right? And you know, how does that work for God? Well, God, you're really cool. Does that really?
That's a word.
I don't think that's it. No, we made things trivial, the language trivial, to where it doesn't quite communicate. And I don't think oftentimes even gives respect to our Heavenly Father. When you look at this psalm, David has such depth of understanding, but he's so able to communicate what his heart wants to communicate. When you look here at the depth of his words, he says, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Okay, he's relating things to things he sees. But then he says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. What is he trying to say there? It's not just vain babbling that he's going off on. He's communicating something about how God uses the young. All right, it goes back to what's said later of how he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. All right, and he speaks, and I wouldn't doubt David saw himself in that category of being a babe, and that as a young boy, we have no idea when he wrote this. He might have wrote it when he's still a young kid out there taking care of sheep. And so it's recognizing this as he's sitting out there, as he's fellowshipping with God, watching over the sheep, and he's looking at the heavens out there in the fields, and he's just looking up at the heavens, and he's going, my gosh, God, you're so magnificent. And he says, but out of the babes, you work through the young, you work through me. Think about it. As a boy, he takes out a giant and speaks in doing that. He speaks about God in doing it, right? He didn't say, oh, you Philistine, I'm going to take you out and for my people. No, he proclaims God when he takes on Goliath and destroys him. He proclaims God. He gives God honor, God praise, God worship, and then deals with the giant. And he's just a boy. And I think he puts himself in that gosh, God, you've used me. You know, you put your words, out of the mouth of young people. And he goes, even infants, surfing, small children, you've used, Lord, to proclaim who you are. And it's just kind of incredible, his depth of thinking. And then, of course, relating everything back to how small he is. Why would you even consider man? You're so massive. You're so amazing. Why would you even consider us? Why would you even consider a man? Why would you even want to have fellowship with me? Being that you're God and magnificent. And I think that's just it. That personal experience of seeing who God is, getting his mind illuminated of how amazing God is. Did you guys have anything else to share?
I was just thinking about how difficult it is to articulate things sometimes. You know, it's difficult for us in our human weakness to articulate something that seems bigger than we are or is bigger than we are. How do you describe that? How do you verbalize that? And some people are very gifted at words. I remember you and I were at a wedding a while back.
Yeah.
And that young man who spoke and gave his toast to the groom.
As our friend's son.
Fabulous speaker.
Amazing.
We just sat there with our jaws down.
It was the most
down.
Amazing toast I've ever heard done at a wedding. It was absolutely spectacular.
Amazing. This man was gifted.
Yeah, young
so
man's gifted.
So sometimes people are gifted with words. But I think also the words come out of experience. So I'm looking at David, and he's speaking about his experiences with God when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," like you said. So when we worship God and we articulate to him who he is to us, it comes from the depths of who we are and where we've been with him, when walking the walk we've walked with him and what he's brought us through and how he's shown himself to us and answered prayer and even the simplest things that may seem unimportant to us or to most people. But to us, we know it was the hand of God. This is worship when we're articulating that, even if it's not fancy words, you know, but it's about me and him.
It's very personal words.
Yeah.
And I think this gets into where understanding that God wants to hear us articulate. Remember what we finished with last week from the Gospel of John as Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, that God looks for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. He's seeking them out. In other words, he wants to have this interaction with his people and to have his people come to him. In one way, I think our minds think, well, gosh, God wants to be honored and worshipped, all right? He wants all this attention on him. But we don't understand the magnitude of effect it has on us, the positive change it has on us in entering into that relationship of worship to God. We don't quite gather and get a hold of all that God wants to do in that intimacy when you begin to really worship and acknowledge who he is. Because what happens is, as we see throughout the Psalms, it always comes back to the psalmist as truth that's going to bless them, carry them, encourage them, strengthen them, deliver them. Whatever it is that they start speaking about God, they start seeing it in its magnitude and start realizing God's going to take care of this. See, it's for our benefit. It's not like God needs to be worshipped. If not, he's going to have a complex, right? He's going to go into depression. It's because he desires us to know him so that he can bless us back.
Yeah.
And this is where I believe so many Christians fail in really entering into an intimacy with the Lord, because they never really enter into a worshipful heart with God and interaction with God. And so it's all about, okay, I got all these truths in place, but it's not personal. And it becomes works rather than by faith. And the experience isn't real. And then people go and look for experiences that are just the very superficial experiences to say, oh, I got close to God. I don't think so. Now, of course, there's worship and there's praise. And the following Psalm talks about this on praise, because he starts off with praise. Psalm 9, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I think he's almost promising. You know, he's almost saying, Lord, I'm going to give you my whole heart. Right? I'm going to give you my whole heart. Think of the magnitude of that if you tell somebody that. I'm giving you all of my heart. All of what my heart is, it's yours. I mean, think of how many people you'd be willing to say that to. Right? Maybe your spouse. Maybe your kids. You know, it starts to stretch and kind of gets less as it goes farther out. How about that coworker? How about that boss? You know, but here, something that God wants is our whole heart. And the psalmist knows it. Again, it's a psalm of David. He says, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. See how he's stipulating things of himself as well. I will be glad, and I will rejoice in you. In other words, I'm fixed right here. I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I am looking and seeking you. My heart is towards you, and you are who I'm going to speak about and talk about. I will be glad in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. He's speaking about future events and situations that could be coming against him, but he knows God's going to be there for him. And again, this is praise towards God. This is acknowledging who God is, acknowledging what God, what he's committing to as far as his heart to God, and then, God, you're going to do this. They shall fall and perish at your presence, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out the names, their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even the memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in righteousness. Now, take a look here real quick at the two Psalms. And I don't know if you noticed this. The first one is focused on just how great God is. Right? The heavens speak of his glory, right? But now the other one is speaking about him as a judge. One speaks about him in relationship to his creation. This one speaks to him about a judge. A whole different circumstance that David's going through. He's perceiving and he's acknowledging God in that. Right? He's articulating his heart. He's articulating his commitment. He's articulating his trust in God. And that's done through praise. See, this is really important because I think many times, again, our discussion can be so much just, Lord, I need this, I need that, and I don't know if you're going to come through, and right? Rather than acknowledging who he is. Okay, so articulating, we're talking about, now we're not even getting into talking about articulating regarding music. What songs affected you? Or you found, or was there ever a time when there was like a piece of music, a song that all of a sudden said, man, this is so perfect for what I want to say to God. And it turns out, and it impacted you because it really did speak where you were at the time.
I remember when I first got saved, there was a song that was like circulating on K-Wave, but they don't really play it as much as anymore, but it was like perfect for me in that situation because I just had given my life to the Lord and I just have been starting to learn about his love for me and the depth of that love. And there was this song on K-Wave. I think it's called Love That Is Greater by, I think his name was Rick Cimino. But it says, your love is greater than all of my sin and my shame. Your love is stronger than all of the grief and all of the pain that you suffered to make me your own. And it continues on like, you came, you loved me when I was nothing to love. You came and you saved me when I was nothing to save, I think, something to that extent. But I always remembered when I came to know the Lord, before, prior to that, there was always this mindset of conditional love. And when I heard that song and the gospel, that message that was being preached to me at the time and still is that love is unconditional from the Lord. His love is unconditional. And he, in his holiness, loves us when we're unholy. And in our unholiness, like Romans talks about, Jesus came and died for us while we were yet sinners. And it just really, those words impacted me, and to hear it in a song, and it's just it's a really good song, and I think we should probably start doing it on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But it is, that particular song really ministered to me because it talked about the area that I was in, which was a brand new Christian and just getting to know the love of the Lord. And it articulated that love for me in ways that I never really thought about, because I always looked at God as like this judge and this guy who is going to bring down his wrath because of my sin. But then I never thought of the other side. And that song helped me to think about that. And the messages that were being preached to me at the time helped me to think about that. So,
was there a time for either one of you that where your worship went from just singing songs? As we talked last week about how at some point you realized that worship was more than just singing, that it had to be something from your heart. It was something very personal. Changed the way you approached songs, the way you even approached doing worship, even for leading worship. But how did that impact? How have you been impacted by understanding worship? How did it impact your prayer life, especially in your time with the Lord?
Do you want to tackle that one?
It started intellectually for me, really, because I started as a singer. And so songs were a vehicle or something that I used to express my feelings, you know. And even when I became a Christian, that was kind of the same thing. But I sat in a workshop by Bob Probert. We actually, the two of us and another pastor, traveled to Japan, and we did some worship seminars. And I sat in the workshops and listened. And he talked about the different kinds of praise, the words for hallelujah or hallel, and the different expressions. And these, like I said, kind of started intellectually for me. But as I began to see that coming about in Scripture, where someone would worship God by falling on their face, or someone would worship God by dancing, as in the one who was healed and was dancing and singing, leaping and praising God. These began to become real to me when I had moments where I wanted to do the same thing. Mm. And of course, there's a connection there. It becomes not just intellectual, but real, and wanting to get on my face in the presence of God. That isn't natural for us to get down on the floor and put our face in the carpet and just prostrate ourselves in the presence of God. That seems very odd and strange, and we don't do that. So, you know, for me to feel like that's something I wanted to do had to be motivated by an encounter or by an experience or by the presence of God or by just my recognizing my need for Him or my wretchedness and His holiness, those kinds of things. That's where those took off for me and changed the way I prayed and my approach to God and, you know, not just my heavenly ATM machine, but my God.
Another thing I would add is spending time with older Christians who had been at it way longer than I had. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember a time when it really clicked, but I remember sitting and listening to how people prayed and just being so ministered to by that. And finding out that I could do that as well and communicate to God that way as well. And even in the songs that were sung, hanging out with like-minded individuals who listen to worship. And because there's a difference. I don't know if you know, but all songs have some kind of message to them. There's always some truth or lie or whatever that's shared. And hearing the worship as God... as our expression to God and God even speaking to us sometimes through it, through our communicating with Him, it really changed the whole aspect of just it being a song. It made it more than just a song. It made it like an avenue to communicate with God and to, and then from there on, as I went to like Bible college and stuff like that, I wanted to make sure that the songs that I sang and the words that I used were all things that were from Scripture, because I never wanted to share a song that was like against what Scripture said. no matter how popular it may have sounded or whatever. Mm-hmm. Like, even in our song choices, even today, like Cosima and I pay attention to what the words are saying, and we never choose a song that just because the whole church is singing it, the whole church meaning like, you know, all around the world and stuff like that. It's not necessarily going to mean, oh, this is a song for the church, you know, but it's always relaying it back to what does Scripture say about God? And is this song communicating what Scripture says about God and about what people wrote down about the Lord and how the Lord ministered to them and showed his love? Or is it just a song that's just trying to be like catchy or emotional or whatever? I think worship isn't like... I came to learn that worship wasn't such, isn't supposed to be more of an emotional experience, but there's supposed to be a balance between emotion and intellect. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that, I kind of learned all that probably when I started going to Bible college and when I started hanging around people and getting discipled by them and stuff and hearing from, you know.
Well, I know one of the things that I remember learning is that is, again, going back and reading through the Psalms and looking at how personal it always was and then expressing to look how they expressed themselves to God. Another Psalm, go to Psalm 63. I love how David makes commitments in his worship. And that's one thing important about worship. It is really us giving ourselves to him as well, not only believing in him. Believing in the Lord and putting our trust in him is giving ourselves to him. Trusting him to deliver us is putting our trust in him, is giving ourselves to him. We're putting our lives in his hands. And David really communicates here, again, his own heart and where he's at. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Right off the bat. You are my God. Early will I seek you. See, he's committing himself to the Lord. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And I don't believe he's just saying this because he thinks God wants to hear it. Right? He's really saying this because his soul thirsts for the Lord. You got to think about that. What does that mean? What does that mean for a person to thirst for the Lord? To have this craving, this need. You know, think about it. When you get thirsty, it's something that your body needs. It's not just a craving like wanting chocolate. Right? It's a need that you have. Right? He's thirsty. Right? He's drying out.
Timing.
Right?
That was perfect.
Okay. Now, if you would have asked for a Coke, I'd be a little bothered. You know, going, what do you need a Coke for? Get him some water. Right? But he thirsts. It's a need that we have. And so he's saying, my soul thirsts for you. What is he saying? Only you can quench it. Only you can quench this need I have, this thing that I thirst for, this emptiness that I'm feeling, this feeling of being dry and parched. Only thing that's going to satisfy it is you, Lord. Right? My soul thirsts for you. See, I think this is where it gets where worship is very intimate with the Lord. It's very personal with the Lord. It can be with a group, though, as well, acknowledging him. It can be in a small prayer group as people acknowledge him. I always like encouraging prayer groups to start off with worship, right? Not giving petitions, but actually just presenting to God who he is to them. But it's really interesting. You know, I've done this over the years, home fellowships, small prayer groups, leadership, whatever it is. And it's interesting how fast people go right into asking God for things. It's just natural for us to be consumed with our needs. But I find that when I am overwhelmed with things, I don't go necessarily asking him to resolve it doesn't necessarily deal with it as fast sometimes as just acknowledging who God is.
That's right.
And then everything's put in the right perspective. Mm-hmm. See, that's what David does. He acknowledges who God is, and it puts everything in the right perspective by putting God in his place first. Remember how Jesus is called the cornerstone? right? It's the first stone put down on a building back in those days. It was cut a certain size. It was put in a certain place, certain direction. And from that stone, every stone was cut the same way, and every stone was then set according to that stone. Understand that if Jesus is our cornerstone and we put him in place first, before any trouble, before any care, before any need, before any want, we put him in place where he belongs, where he has a right to. In other words, we give our heart to who he is. He is the cornerstone. He is God. So we need to put our heart in agreement with him to who he is and say, okay, God, you're God. I'm going to allow you to be God in my life right here. All right, how does everything else fit? Well, wait a minute. I think he crushed several of them already. Right? Because we start recognizing who he is and his magnitude and his magnificence and his beauty and his strength and his power. And as we start to acknowledge those things, as we believe them and say, man, Lord, you are all-powerful, and I'm so glad you are, because you will deal with these issues I have. And all of a sudden, the issue becomes very small, and he becomes bigger. He becomes who he's supposed to be in your eyes, right? And I think it's a challenge. Let's talk a little bit about the challenge. When the members of a church, when the congregation or the people that are being led in song and worship to the Lord haven't spent that time themselves in articulating their love for God and his greatness to them and how the heavens show his glory, what does that do, or how does that hinder a time of really going before the Lord as a group? Can you tell the difference from group to group?
Yeah.
Do you see it in people as well?
Yeah. I think it's really broad. Where our hearts are and where we've been, where you've been by the time we come together, and if we have, as leaders, have taken the time, and this goes for whatever I'm doing, whether I'm teaching a ladies' study or leading worship or whatever, if I've taken the time to get Jesus in that cornerstone position in my prayer time, in my seeking him, even in some time of worship with my guitar, or just in prayer, then I'm not distracted by all the stuff that, you know, I think of, a car when someone just got married, they have all them cans dragging behind them, making all that noise. I think sometimes that's what happens. I've got these cans dragging behind me, making all this noise. And then if I want to come and I lead worship, all those cans are making noise in my head. But if I've taken the time to spend the time with the Lord and to just acknowledge him, then I don't come with the cans, you know. And I think it affects the congregation too. When you all, sometimes when the congregation comes in, and especially from service to service, we can really see this. Whatever cans we've all dragged in can keep us from really entering into worship. And we can be up here leading worship, and sometimes there's a heaviness out there, you know, and we can see, sense that. We can see that. And so getting our eyes focused sometimes takes a while to get us focused on God. It takes a while. And then as the worship progresses, or that time before the Lord progresses, then there's a greater response. But sometimes it's very evident, even in my own heart.
Benz, isn't it, though, it's like an ongoing thing all day.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily, okay, I'm going to spend my morning time in worship, and then I don't do anything in the way of acknowledging God or seeking God during the day, or even in these little moments I have of putting my mind on them. It's more than that, isn't it?
It is. I just thought of that verse, even as Cosimo was sharing, that verse in Hebrews where it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And those two are distinguished, like the weight of the world and the sin, the struggles, the issues, the things that are against God, we're laying all those aside and we're pressed on forward and looking face forward on the different things that the Lord has for us, and especially just focused on Him. And I think a lot of times we can look at the weight and the sins and all those different issues and struggles and get our eyes off God. And then like Peter taking his eyes off Jesus in the sea, began to sink. And it's so much more than that. Like I think as I've been sitting under Pastor Bob, a lot of his focus isn't so much on this life of struggling and flesh and the issues and all these different things, but he focuses on Jesus and he focuses on the victorious Christian life and the idea that Jesus came and he gave life and life more abundant. And that life wasn't just for eternity, but it's for now. It's for today. It's for when we wake up in the morning and we walk our walk and talk our talk. It's every single day. And even in our families, even through the issues, it's exalting God and looking to Him and making sure that He's praised first. And as we come into contact with those things that bother us or those things that are trying to get our attention, we're able to handle those things in a godly way and live our lives in worship to the Lord. I think that's what living our life in worship to the Lord is. It's always continuing to look forward to look to Him and to cast those things aside that don't matter and to pay just all your attention to Him and who He is.
You know, Bob, I was thinking about, it keeps coming back to my mind, the difference between, or what happens to us as we're growing up. We're, you know, when we're teenagers, we have, or even when we're younger than that, we think our parents don't know anything, right? Mm-hmm. And we've got this thinking that we can handle life. We've got it all under control. And you know, we're wrong, but we don't know that. And so there comes a place where we grow up and we look at our parents and we think, ah, they really did know what they were talking about. And now we've got this whole different mindset because now we understand something we didn't understand before. And I think that happens in our relationship with God. We're young in the Lord sometimes, or we're growing in the Lord, and we don't really get it that he knows what he's talking about, or we haven't really given him lordship in every area of our lives, and so we're not thinking about it's not part of our mental all day process, that place of being his child, that place of him being our heavenly Father, our God, all that goes with that. But there comes a place in our walk with God where that changes and we go, oh, you really do know everything. You really do have everything under your control. And then everything that we do falls under that. That's that place where it's an all day thing.
In Proverbs 3:5, that's a familiar verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know what he's just saying there? Worship God. To acknowledge the Lord in all your ways is to give Him His place in every situation, in every part of your life, in every trouble, and every blessing. He is at the head of that. And give Him His place. And as you give Him His place, you're not leaning on your understanding anymore, because you're not trusting you, you're trusting Him. And it may be one of the most tragic situations you're in, you're going, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this? Right? But you are. You will get me through this. I don't know how, but you will get me through this. And as you trust in him in that way, as you give him honor in that way, as you give him that worship, right, and don't trust in self, and he starts bringing about direction for that path of yours to circumvent that situation or to bring an end to it, he leads you, right? Is he my shepherd, like David prayed? Is he our shepherd? Is he my shepherd? That I know he'll lead me through those valleys of the shadow of death, right? Doesn't mean I'm going to die. Just means that that's what the place is like. And will I acknowledge him in all that I do, in all my ways, in everything I do? Will I acknowledge him and give him first place? See, that's worship. And then what happens is when we're doing that all day long and we're articulating it, because you know what? You need to articulate it, not just think it. You need to, for your benefit, articulate it to him personally. Not just throw it out there as a whim, oh, praise God, but actually give him that moment, that time when something, when he really realizes, God, go, wow, Lord, you are awesome. You have touched me. You are amazing to me how you know all things. And Lord, you have, and so you express whatever it is, that circumstance, that God has worked, and you start giving him honor for it. Or you come up to a challenge and you give him honor for it. I love Nehemiah because at the beginning of Nehemiah, he's faced with a situation. What to do about Israel? And he's stuck being the guy that drinks the wine and tastes the food and checks it for poison for the king. And his countenance has gotten so bad about his sorrowful heart over Israel and Jerusalem that the king notices and says, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And it says, and I threw a prayer up. It's like I said a prayer to the Lord and then we began to talk. He had only a second to throw up a prayer. Going, Lord, speak through me. Mm-hmm. Speak through me. Because the king was expecting an answer. You know what he did? He acknowledged the Lord in all his ways. And what did God do? Opened up not just the path, he opened up a freeway for him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. When we acknowledge him, that's worship. And so what happens when our times of joining together on a Sunday morning or a small Bible study or Wednesday night, we're not coming because, oh man, I've been tattered and beaten up and ran over and I don't know if God's there and I should... It's like God just kind of threw me under the bus today. But instead, we've been acknowledging him, and we come back going, man, what a day. This looked like it was going to go sour, and it turned out to be the best situation that ever happened. Wow, there's this thing going on, but God got me through it and took care of it. All I want to do is just give him thanks together with the church. Mm-hmm. And our heart is ready and always willing now. Oh, good, now all that's behind, I can just give all my attention here with my brothers and sisters and acknowledge him. But it starts with that every day, that articulating it.
You know, talking about Nehemiah and that little prayer he threw up, before he did that, he spent time in prayer, mm-hmm. fasting and praying and mm-hmm. seeking God. So when he was asked what was wrong and he says, okay, Lord, here goes, you know, he was already spiritually prepared because he spent time with God.
So suggestions on how people can learn to articulate their heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
Where do they start?
I would say just reading the Word daily gets you focused upon what the Lord has for you for the day. And it also acquaints you with how the Lord speaks. Mm. Because when we read God's Word and we memorize Scripture... we're learning how the Lord speaks, and then we're able to respond the way he does when we think about how the verse of the day or those verses may have fit into the situation that you're in at the day during the day when it comes. And so reading the Word, even like memorizing and meditating on it, not just reading it and just going like, oh, okay, cool. But really trying to think through like what the Lord's trying to speak to you in those verses. I think that helps me a lot. And then also listening to worship songs to constantly, like, having them sung through in my head, you know.
I think taking that time in the Word and then even using that time of our thanking the Lord for what He's shown you at that moment.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Don't just go, oh, that's really cool, and even tell our group, but to say, wow, Lord, and repeat it back to Him. You, this mm-hmm. Lord, You are this. This is what I've learned about You today, Lord. Mm-hmm. This is incredible. And to express to the Lord what you've just learned about Him, and or what you just learned about your walk should be, or what you just learned about who you are in Christ, and to give Him that thanks and acknowledge Him for that at that moment, I think is really important.
I think the Word of God is like a treasure hunt, mm-hmm. and the treasure is God. And every time we find something, a truth in there about God's character, His person, that's something I like to highlight. I like to mark that. I like to say, wow, Lord, that's You. And another name for Him or another description of Him or another I am or something, you know, and I'll highlight those. And then, you know, take the time and let that become part of me by spending time meditating on it all day long or even over several days, letting that that truth about who he is and what I just learned about Him become real natural to me, you know. And then it comes out of my mouth automatically because it's very natural to me. Also, a little plug, shameless plug for a little booklet we have in the bookstore. I think that's really been a helpful thing too, is putting all those
the attributes of God.
It's titled Meet Your God, and it's just a little paperback booklet we've thrown together with the Jehovah names of God and the attributes of God and scriptures to go with each one, and it's just kind of like a little devotional. It's wonderful.
Yeah, we went through it years ago with the men, and we would go through an attribute, and then we would just go and pray and give glory to God and give worship to God based upon that attribute. And it was quite an awesome experience.
Powerful.
Our hearts being joined together in acknowledging who God was of that attribute, and then acknowledging it and then sharing it from our hearts. And so we're going to spend time right now. Let's just go before the Lord, and I'm going to pray, and then they're going to get their instruments ready, and we're going to go in and enter into song, worship by song, and allow them to lead us in that. Father, You are an amazing God, and that, Lord,